Would you grab your seats right now and grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 in our study tonight. We're going through this mini-series, and while you're turning there, I've got to tell you something. Out of all of these series, we're in the 12th part of our series. I've gotten one email that said, when are we going to get back to Bible teaching on Wednesday nights? Well, we are doing the Bible. We're just breaking away for a little series right now, and we do teach the Bible on Sundays. We do teach the Bible on Wednesdays. We teach the Bible every moment we have the opportunity to teach the Bible. But what we're doing right now is a mini-series, and it's entitled The Life and What? Bible Series. It's Bible, and it's got verses, and it's working because people's lives are being changed. So bear with me. We've got about four more studies to go through, and the ones that will take place after this will all be on the issue and topic regarding avoiding divorce. What if you're in the midst of a divorce? What does the Bible say about a Christian and a divorce? And then if you've gone through one, how to survive or how to recover from a divorce being a Christian. This is ripping the church apart, and it's disgusting and destructive. But that's the next time we get together. Tonight we're looking at being a Christian while being on your campus. And how many of you go to school in some way, shape, or form? You go to some sort of school, trade school, junior high, high school. Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. That's it. You guys know everything already? Look at the youth are over here. They're the ones learning. What are you guys doing? Okay. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14 is vitally important. Paul says there, for this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a mouthful right there, verse 9. That's enough to just go home on. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that means we're not going to hell, and demons have no power over us, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, church, are you ready to go through this tonight? Because this is going to be fast-paced and more than informative. You're probably going to kind of freak out a little bit, but I want you to know that by the show of hands a moment ago, I'm going to be talking predominantly to the group of young people to my right. So all of you just tune in anyway, because you're going to need to know this kind of stuff. But we're looking at what young people are contending with today if you're on a school campus at any level. And that's a very sad thing to say right there, at any level, because now in the state of California, we've got five-year-olds that are soon to be learning how to put a condom on a banana. Oh, yeah, because you know what? We sat out and we missed the stoppage, I should say, or the holding back of SB 777. You say, Jack, I fought for that. I contacted our governor. I did, too. This church, I'm convinced, contacted more people than anybody. But the truth of the matter is, our governor overrode the will of the people and approved SB 777 while nobody was looking. And quite frankly, quite personally, I'll start right now with my evening of offense. I cannot any longer endorse any public school system should this go through. I just can't go there. And I don't know what it's going to take. If I had young kids in America today, I don't have young kids in America today, but if I did, I don't know what I would be thinking or praying. A horrible thing is going on. We're going to look at 10 things tonight if we're lucky and blessed by God. We'll be looking at 10 things tonight. And one of them, number one, is this. Regarding what's going on the campuses today and being a Christian, being a student, what does that look like if you're going to be a Christian on campus today? And the fact that people are watching you if you're a Christian. Oh, by the way, let me say this. I'll shock you right now. If you're a Christian and if you're on campus today, I highly recommend that you do not walk into class or go about announcing that you're a Christian. Now, you're probably thinking, I can't believe he just said that. That's right, I said it. I do not think you should walk into a class and announce, by the way, I'm a Christian. You don't do that anymore. It's not compromise what I'm talking about. In fact, Jesus said it. He said, don't cast the pearl before swine, lest they grab it, turn, and rend you. This world today is antichrist. You announce that you're a Christian, or you somehow indicate that you're a Christian, and we'll get through the study tonight. There's a way to do it. But you are a target. If you walk onto a campus today, for those of you who are in college, listen, those of you over here who are not in college, you need to put your seatbelt on. If you plan on going to college, you need to really pray about that, that when you show up to a college campus, on your first day, one of the teachers, if not several teachers, are going to ask you, certainly before the week is up, I'd like to get to know my students in this class. What's your name? And what do you do? And what are your interests? And they have an agenda. I'm telling you right now, they have an agenda. They're going to pull it on you. And unless you're super grounded in Christ, you will not survive. 88% of young people today leaving high school do not have faith in Jesus Christ by their fourth year of college. They give up on their faith in God. They wind up hating the Bible and believing God doesn't exist. Why? They are ridiculed and stripped of their freedoms to hold to what they believe in. Much like Miss California is being attacked right now for all that she believes in. You are not allowed to have an individual thought in America today. You've got to pull the line, my friend, and somebody who stands out and stands up, especially for God, is going to be a target. But in that classroom, they're going to somehow get to you to find out, oh, so you're religious and you are, what are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, class, look. Oh, man, I thought you guys went out with the dinosaurs. Look, everybody take a picture. Get your phones out. Take a picture. There's a Christian in our class. My goodness. And from that moment on, you're under attack. There is a way to witness for Christ. You don't go to court these days and say, officer, I'm really sorry for committing that offense, and I should have known better. I'm a Christian. You know what? You're going to jail. The guy might have let you off if you would have said you're a pedophile or a rapist. They might have let you off. But now you are an enemy of the state if you're a Christian. Unbelievable things going on in our culture today. Where does it all come from? It's platform number one, point number one. Being a Christian on campus today, let's look at the creation versus evolution debate. And we're going to run through these things. We're just going to scratch them, obviously. It would take a much greater time to get in depth. But this is fundamental for our culture to survive. And that is this. Origins matter, my friend. Origins matter because your origin is the foundation for all of your arguments as a person. If you are an evolutionist, you conduct your life based upon the evolutionary theory, and your logic and your reason and your life's outcome is based upon the fact that you believe that we are animals and that we are really no different or better than anything else. In fact, you believe in the survival of the fittest, and if somebody more fit than you comes along, then you must yield to them. You're not created equal. And this is a very serious thing. But listen, in the evolutionary theory of it all versus the creation theory or belief that you and I hold of it all, let's just remember these few things. You ought to write them down because these are the things that will turn your classroom into an amazing, wonderful place to attend should the Lord open this door for you. If evolution is true, because, you know, it's either going to be creation or evolution. And that's the foundation of everything else where we go from today. Number one, if evolution is true, there must be overwhelming evidence to back up the evolutionary claim, right? If it's true, then there must be overwhelming evidence to back up its claim. So, produce the evidence. Let's see the evidence. Don't talk to me about it. And don't take me to a museum of a huge T-Rex. By the way, I believe in T-Rex. I believe they lived, and that's obvious. The dinosaurs lived. But so many dinosaurs, you guys, I'm 51 or something, I forget. It's great, after 50 years old, you forget stuff, so you don't even know how old you are anymore. It's very, very cool. But I've lived long enough to watch the cartoon drawings of dinosaurs now change. When I was young, some of them had skin like a lizard. Now they have feathers. Did you know that? Now they got feathers because they said it had to have feathers. Things are changing. But I'm telling you right now, as you look at these things, I want to see the evidence. If you're going to show me a dinosaur skeleton, and I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but when you go to the museum, there's about 17 bones, and out of the 350 that are there, 17 are real, and the rest are reconstructed beliefs. And they don't tell you that when you look at that awesome, incredible thing. Okay? But show me the evidence. Don't give me your theory. If it's true, let's talk. Second thing, is evolution a fact or theory? It's a theory, but it's presented as a fact, isn't it? In your school campuses, if you say the evolutionary theory, eyebrows are going to be raised and fingers are going to be pointed at you because you are not holding to it as though it were gospel itself. You are supposed to believe that evolution's true and that it is a fact. Richard Dawkins says that evolution is as proved a fact as any other thing in this world. He's on record, on video, on tape. You saw him say it in the movie Expelled. That is an insane statement to make. And then by the end of the movie, Richard Dawkins says, well, we don't know how life ever began and how it ever came about. And there could be a God, but we're not going to go there. Which is it? Listen, thirdly, does evolution support all other sciences? Just the science of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, announces that everything goes from an ordered state to a chaotic state. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be a physicist to figure that out. When you buy a new car, how long is that car new for? In fact, when you see the car on the lot, by the time you sign the paperwork and get the car off the lot, the car is already aged about 6 hours. Why? Because the second law of thermodynamics, everything is going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. When you buy something and put it together, it's only a matter of weeks or months that you have to tighten the nuts and bolts on it again, right? The bolts and nuts never tighten, they always loosen. Why? Everything in the scientific community goes from order to chaos. The universe started at a point in time. You can do reverse mathematics in astrophysics and back the universe to its starting point. How do you know? Because it's moving onward at a certain rate. You reverse that rate and bring it back, and it began at some point in time. I tell you when. I know exactly when it began. The day that God said, let there be light, and let there be earth, and let there be the universe. And then there, that's the day. I know the day. Does evolution support the laws of science? The answer is absolutely no. It doesn't. It violates the laws of science. Nothing is getting better. Nothing is growing upward and onward. For crying out loud, if we were still evolving, most humans have dreams or desires, I said this a few weeks ago, to fly. Why did we ever, in the process, ever lose our wings? Why did we give those wings up to some bird? Why didn't we keep those? And now I go to a movie and I watch Wolverine. And he's got so many cool friends, they can fly, they can do all this stuff. And I'm thinking, why did we give that up in the evolutionary train ride? Why don't we jettison that stuff? I would like to be able to do that. How come we can't swim underwater indefinitely? We should have kept that part. I'm being facetious, intentionally mocking. But come on. And then people try to tell us dolphins are smarter than us. Really? I mean, come on. Evolution does not support the sciences. Sciences do not support evolution. Is evolution consistent with the observable universe? No, it's not. In fact, we're telling you and encouraging you, don't miss that Wednesday night. I forget when it is, but you don't forget. That's going to be an awesome night. You're going to see the glory of God in the heavens, courtesy of the Hubble telescope, the Hubble. I think it's humbling us more than hubbling us. Well, listen, what about creationism? What about the creation of God? Is it true? Or the creation of the universe and all material matter by God? Is it true? Well, there must be overwhelming evidence to back up the creation claim. You have to apply the same rules. When a teacher says to you, evolution's true, you need to say, can you explain something? Define that. How did it come about? And when they start talking about, well, one has to believe that. No. Don't come walking up to me with your interpretation of science. If you're going to cut into my belly and take out my spleen or whatever you're going to rip out, I want you to know your stuff. Don't come to me with a theory. Well, I think your kidney's right about over here. Oh, no, maybe it's on this side. Get out of my room. There must be overwhelming evidence to back up creation's claim. Well, listen. The Bible announces that God created. Number one, the supposition is this, that God is a designer and a creator. He calls himself the creator. What attributes does a creator have? The ability to have concept, design, idea to put those things together and to not only assemble and produce something, which all takes reason and logic. It takes a creator to drive a Mercedes-Benz. It takes a creator to fly an airplane. It takes a creator to wear the clothes you're wearing. Everything that you and I have observable in this world screams creator designer. If it's the blade of grass to the glasses sitting on your nose, they could not exist without a creator. Logic dictates that. So where's the evidence? The evidence is the blade of grass is more complex than the space shuttle that just launched this week. We can make a shuttle, but we can't make grass. It's amazing. Well, is creation a fact or theory? By the evidence of science, creation becomes a fact. Because you cannot point to me anything out in this world that has evolved. But Pastor, there's things, you know, when you take a frog and from the desert and you put it into an aquarium where it's slimy and wet, the frog grows, it drops its thumbs. This is a true story, you know. Are you guys with me? The thumbs fall off on the frog, on the male frog, only the male, by the way. Apparently the frog does not live in California. The thumbs fall off and it grows a hook, like a bird, like a cat claw. The desert frog gets into a wet tank, drops its thumbs, grows some hooks, and gets on top of the female and makes little frogs. Okay? People will say, that's evolution! You silly person, you. You might have thought so until you take the DNA out of that frog and find out that written in the DNA code of that frog is the ability, when it's in a moist environment, to drop its thumbs and grow some hooks to propagate the race. Here's evolution, that the frog gets kissed by Mrs. Frog, and that frog turns into a prince and comes to Calvary Chapel. That's evolution. Variation within the species? Listen, this is a big deal in evolution. Wait a minute. We know in Papua New Guinea, we know that when the rains come, very, very heavy rains during the winter, when the springtime comes, all the finches grow huge beaks. Huge beaks. And they go, evolution! And then when the rains are not so heavy and there's little growth in the grasses, their beaks remain small. They fluctuate from year to year based upon what? Based upon the level of rain, which produces what? The level of grass and seed growing. And so when there's a lot of grass, guess what God said? I'm writing in the DNA variation within the species. Just like there's black humans, white humans, yellow, red humans, tall humans, short human, variation within the species. But you never see people walking by and then into something else. Hey, look at me. Unbelievable stuff. What's the evidence? Does creationism support all the other sciences? This is the cool part. Yep. Why? Well, why? Why? Because our God made both. That's why. Our God is God and He made creation. He made the physical universe in complete connection with His Word. He's the engineer of them both. Good science, true. Repeatable science applied to this world. Open up your Bible. Open up your science together. Right on target every time. This universe is absolutely an announcement of perfect precision. Remarkable. Right now you're sitting here so comfortable. Imagine if this globe that you're sitting on moved 5 miles closer to the sun right now. You'd be burning up. 5 miles away from the sun, you'd all be freezing. God knows exactly what He's doing. Okay, listen, by the way, almost all the founding fathers of science were Judeo-Christian in their values. Did you know that? Don't believe me? Go look it up and see. Search it out and see. Almost all of the founding fathers of science were Judeo-Christian in their belief. They believed in the God of the Bible, whether they be Christians or Jews. And that's a fact. You can get books on that, by the way, regarding their faith. So class, listen, you have logic and reason on your side. If you're ever brought into that place where somebody is going to question you or talk to you about, what do you think about creation? Listen, you have logic and reason on your side. People get all hostile about God because they don't want to think about ever talking to Him or meeting Him. But I just want to say this, and this is one of those offensive statements. I believe that if you cannot consider the Creator God of the universe, you are intellectually dishonest. I'm sorry if that hurts you, but it's true. Christians, we never need to be afraid in our classrooms regarding the evidence. Because the evidence, if it's true evidence, if it's true, proved, it will bring you closer to God. Don't worry about it. Oh, we found people running around on some planet somewhere. I remember when everyone was talking about when we got close to Mars, what are we going to see? Well, first of all, if there would have been people there, they probably would have been smarter than us. They probably would have like John 3:16 waving at the camera as it flew by. God made it all. It's very important. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first verse of the Bible. You get through that verse right there, it's downhill the rest of the way. The Bible's easy after that. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. For since the creation of the world is invisible, attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, or they knew about God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's what they do. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Wow. But listen, Darwin 1:1 says, in the beginning was an accident. Everything you see is so fantastically perfect and wonderful that it had to come from a big accident. Darwin 1:2 says, God cannot be the cause and effect of creation because it doesn't fit into the way I want to think or live my life. I made that up, but it's good. Point number two tonight, history versus the creative writing of the revisionist. I know that's a long one, but history, real history. Say, I don't like history. You get older, you like history because you become part of history because you're older. History versus creative writing or the creative writing of the revisionist. Revisionism is a big deal right now. And quite frankly, suckers fall for revisionism. Suckers fall for it. Huh? There was no George Washington. Really? Wow. They just fall for it. People in authority have an agenda, they make a statement, and people without research, skills, or passion, they don't study it, and it becomes... In fact, listen, who said, I can see Russia from my house? Come on, say it louder. Sarah Palin, is that what I'm hearing? Sarah Palin never said that. Did you hear that? I can see Russia from my house. Most Americans believe... Sarah Palin said that. Tammy Faye said it, acting like Sarah Palin on Saturday Night Live. Tina Faye was mocking Sarah Palin and said, I can see Russia from my house. And then people went out on the streets and began to say, did you hear what Sarah Palin said? She said she could see Russia from her house. The only problem was Tina Faye said it, mocking Sarah Palin on Saturday Night Live. And 50% of you just thought that Sarah Palin had said that. Nobody researched it to find it out. You see how dangerous this is? In this modern day age where everyone's texting back and forth and Twittering and they're emailing and they're blogging and they're Facebooking and they're MySpacing and all the stuff that goes on, what do you know is true? You can go to Wikipedia. You know Wikipedia is a big deal because it's convenient. Did you know that Wikipedia itself has a disclaimer and says this stuff may or may not be true? Did you know that? I remember talking to Brigitte Gabriel, and I said, you know, I was looking at you at Wikipedia, and I had to laugh. She goes, yeah, I was reading about me on Wikipedia. And she said, it says there that Brigitte Gabriel claims to have been born in Lebanon. Well, guess what? Brigitte Gabriel was born in Lebanon. She didn't write that piece about herself. Somebody else did. Watch out what you hear. But see, we've not taught critical thinking. And so when that's not present, there'll be the revisionism taking place that we're seeing today. I told you last week, John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. I love that. And from the world history to the birth of America to the current events of our day, politics, religion, culture are being reinterpreted through the revisionist lens, which shows everything in a crisis today and everything we need to fix because the world is blowing up any moment. I mean, it probably is, but they've got all this stuff about how badly we need to commandeer the planet and make it work. Listen, it's worked fine before we got here. God's timepiece is perfect. We're not God. He knows what he's doing. But there's an attempt to revise God out of America. Who's doing that? The revisionist, changing history. There's an attempt to remove God out of government, out of our schools, and out of our courts. And almost every one of those areas, they've succeeded. And our kids are growing up today in a godless system with secular textbooks that make fun of God, mock Jesus Christ, and pay more attention to and more volume of information to Marilyn Monroe than George Washington. And how will Marilyn Monroe help you in life versus the incredible perseverance of a George Washington? Unless you're playing Trivia Pursuit. I guess maybe knowledge of her will help. But the value of history is this. History is his story to us. And you know the old saying, for those who don't know history will be bound to repeat it. You only lick that hot iron once. You'll never do it twice. A child that has burned their fingers on an oven, they'll never do it a second time. Why? History. Example. Oh, I love this stuff. We're not going to make it. I love this stuff. Thomas Jefferson. Dr. Benjamin. I need everybody to listen. Thomas Jefferson. Dr. Benjamin Rush. He's a hero of mine. Benjamin Franklin. All united to form the abolitionist movement to stamp out slavery. Did you know that? No, because you know what? Recently we just heard from a kid. Oh man, America, what's America done for me? And all those founding fathers, bunch of slave owners. You know what? They did own slaves. It was very vogue to own slaves in Europe and in America. Were all the slave owners nice to their slaves? No. But were there slave owners who bought as many slaves as they possibly could to clothe them, feed them, and educate them? Which was against the law, by the way. King George said, you educate a slave, and I'll have somebody come over to America and kill you. Did you know that? Did you know it was against the law to lead a slave to Christ? Because they didn't have the approval of the Church of England. Did you know that? So these three guys, by the way, these three honkies get together, and they say, we believe all people are equal. We've got to do something about this. I've been to Thomas Jefferson's house. I've read the writings of his slaves. Did you know this? Thomas Jefferson not only taught them how to read, he taught them how to read out of the Bible. And you learn that in a secular tour there at Monticello. Awesome. Yeah, but they own slaves. Yes, they own slaves. And as soon as the freedom of America was intact, they began to release those slaves. And by the way, one of Jefferson's arguments were, gosh, I would have released these people today, but they would be homeless, they would be unemployed. What do I do? By the way, he went to France and ministered as a representative for the United States of America and took half of his black staff with them and had a ball. They had a blast. It depends on who you're talking about. Just remember this. These three guys wanted to set people free. That's not what you're hearing today in our classes. Everybody's having to apologize for America and for our Judeo-Christian values. By the way, here's a test. I will answer it tonight or some other night. Where was Europe? Don't say it if you know. Where was Europe and America buying the slaves from? Who were they buying the slaves from? Don't say it. That right there will flip your wagon or lid. Example number two, what was the United States' first international war? What was the United States' first international war? By the way, a little bit of it's been America's longest running war. It's so constant that you don't even think of it as a war. The United States' first international war was in 1805. It commenced by order of President Thomas Jefferson when he launched an attack against the invasion of the Muslim Barbary pirates in North Africa in the Mediterranean Sea to free thousands of slaves that had been taken captive from their African villages. Did you know that? Did you guys learn that in school? How come? This is a big deal. Our first international war after becoming a nation was against Islamic pirate terrorists on the high seas of the Mediterranean who had commandeered, stole, they took from their villages in North Africa, Africans, and took them to Alexandria, took them to Montezuma, took them to Tripoli, and sold them on the international slave market to Europe and America. Thomas Jefferson said, this is wrong! And launched an armada and sent the United States Marine Corps for their first international mission. 8 of them. Hey, don't laugh. There's only 8 guys, but you know what they did? They whipped them and got those guys free. Why don't you guys know this stuff? It's available. You see, revisionists will tell you what they want you to know. American history is awesome, and God is all in it if you take the time to learn it. Example number 3, who is considered to be one of the greatest scientists that America has ever produced in its history? Anybody know? You should be afraid to say something because I'm busting you on every one of these things. He wrote an almanac. He made a clock out of wood, and for 50 years, it was only 1 second off within 50 years, and he made it by hand out of wood. He is the man who designed the Beltway of Washington, D.C. He was an astronomer, a physicist. He was a farmer, a botanist, an amazing mathematician, probably the best mathematician we've ever had. His mathematician problems that he's created are, I've seen them, I've had a chance to see them in Washington, D.C., and Harvard students graduating senior year cannot solve his problems. Only a few of them have. Are you ready for this? His name's Benjamin Banneker. Anybody heard of him before? Raise your hand. Anybody? Thank God some of you have over here. What's wrong with the rest of you? These kids are over here. Benjamin Banneker. Thomas Jefferson wrote to the King of France and said, you got to have this guy over. He's brilliant. And when he showed up and stepped off the boat in France, the king freaked because Benjamin Banneker is a black man. Oh, yeah. Awesome, awesome man. By the way, I don't have the time to get into it. How you should hear how he came to Jesus. Oh, my goodness. You ever heard of the term kick the bucket? Go find out what that means regarding Benjamin Banneker's life. Oh, I wish I could tell you this. We don't have the time. I don't even have the time to quit now. We're so far behind. By the way, listen to what Thomas Jefferson said about him in a letter to him. Nobody wishes more than I do. He's writing to Benjamin Banneker, Thomas Jefferson, president. Nobody wishes more than I do that nature has given to our black brethren talents equal to those of the other colors of men, and that the appearance of the lack of them is owed merely to the degradation in the condition of their existence, both in Africa and in America. President Thomas Jefferson, isn't that awesome? Homegrown revisionist, right here in California. This is now from our nation's past to the moment right now, Sacramento, Associated Press. In the first major hearing of its kind in the United States, challenging the redefinition of gender, revisionism, will occur on Tuesday, that was yesterday, May 12, 2009, in the Sacramento Superior Court at 9 a.m., in direct response to the passage of California Senate Bill 777, SB 777. California Attorney General Jerry Brown filed a motion to dismiss the case, arguing that the law does not support any claims of violations of privacy. In agreement with Brown is the Gay Straight Alliance, which filed a motion to dismiss the case, arguing that students should have equal rights. Doesn't that sound great? Listen, are you guys with me? Yes. Students should have equal rights and non-discriminatory facilities. Doesn't that sound great? That sounds great. Doesn't that sound like, you know what? Asian, white, Hispanic, black should all drink from the same fountain. Don't you believe that we should all drink from the same fountain? Absolutely. Don't you think that no matter what color you are, you should be able to use the same bathroom? All the guys go into the bathroom. Doesn't matter what. There shouldn't be a black bathroom and a white bathroom. All men are created equal. Are you with me? Anybody? Okay. Sounds great. non-discriminatory access to restrooms and other gender-sensitive, previously segregated facilities. Oh, I see where this is going. An attorney with Advocates for Faith and Freedom stated, nothing will prevent the 250-pound linebacker from deciding he wants to share the locker room with the cheerleaders if he chooses so. He further stated, if implemented, this bill will have disastrous effects on our school system. This social experiment defies common sense. Parents sending their children to public schools are trusting that school officials will protect their children's safety. It defies logic that schools will require by law to ignore a person's anatomy. SB 777 is not to create a gender-neutral environment, but to disregard the traditional value definition and its beliefs and respect for a mom and a dad and the raising of their children. SB 777. Governor Schwarzenegger signed it into power of his own hand. And now your kids, if this passes, and I don't know, maybe you guys know, that was yesterday. When that gavel goes down, if SB 777 stands, your daughter is going to be in her bathroom at school in highly, if you've ever seen a guy's bathroom, listen, I don't know how girls are in their bathroom. I've never been in a girl's bathroom, but I would think like girls normally, you guys probably have doors on your bathrooms. You do? I've been to Sweden. They don't have doors and they don't have, you just walk in there. And listen, I don't want to, I can't be graphic because there's young people here. But you know what? Women are very discreet and they're very private and it's, you know, you see nothing. Guys are, hi, Bill, how are you doing? Hey, Mike, what's going on? You think that's going to happen in these gender-free zones? Unbelievable. This is California. It's gone nuts. And the people we sent to Sacramento are nuts. They've lost their minds. It's unbelievable what's going on. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Mom and dad, it's our responsibility to teach the kids. John 8:32 says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. We're seeing everything the opposite. Point number three this evening is this. The Christian worldview versus the secular worldview. The Christian worldview versus the secular worldview. And I'm going to try to pick up the pace because if I let myself get to point five tonight, there's 10 points. But if we get to point five, there's data there that's going to flip your mind. The Christian worldview versus the secular worldview. First of all, every one of us have a worldview here tonight. You may say, what's he talking about, worldview? It's how you perceive things in this world. It goes back to point number one. Do you believe in evolution or do you believe that God created? What you believe regarding that affects the whole way you conduct yourself in life. And a secular worldview is a worldview without God and without God's restraints. I can do anything I want. Don't tell me. I'm my own person. All that stuff's true. But you also, to be a human, must be responsible. No, I want to make choices all on my own, and I want someone else to pay for all my dumb decisions. I want to have all the fun, but without circumstances. That's impossible. You're actually flirting with anarchy when you talk like that. The Christian worldview is, you're going to answer to God. And even if there's a man who hates my guts and wants me dead, if he needs my help. By the way, nobody exhibits this more than the U.S. soldier. I've seen it. When the guy is shooting at you and he gets shot and he's bleeding and the Marine runs over to the guy that was just shooting at him and calls for a Navy medic who comes in and binds the guy up, the helicopter, the terrorist out and treat him in a U.S. hospital, get him back to health while the guy's spitting, by the way, spitting on the surgeon that's helping him. Gets him back to health and then releases him back to, or puts him in prison, one or the other. Unbelievable. Where does that come from? Your worldview. Who are you tonight? Every one of you have a worldview tonight. What is your worldview? It dictates how you live your life. Do you fear God? Are you in awe of God? Do you respect God? It's going to be lived out in how you deal with other people, even your enemies. For the real Christian on this planet who has an enemy, that enemy of the real Christian, that Christian becomes the best friend of that enemy. Because we look beyond the enemy to God. And that enemy, though he doesn't perhaps believe in God, we honor his life. Students, we need to engage the world and challenge its positions. And we can do that respectfully. We need to do that. Remember I mentioned, was it last Sunday or whenever that was? I said, we always need to ask the question, why? Class, this is the way that it is. Raise your hand. Why? Make them earn their money. Why is that so? It's very, very important. When we're secularist or humanist, man is the center of the universe. And that's not true. But if we are the center of the universe, then we live for the moment. We look out for number one. If it feels good, do it. He who dies with the most toys wins. But humanists are funny. Secularists are funny because they're walking, talking contradictions in action. They're hilarious. They enjoy all the freedoms that Judeo-Christian God brings to them, but they deny him. I want to show you that clip, guys, especially you younger people. Watch this clip. By the way, let me preface this. His attorney, by the way, that you'll see on the screen, Robert. I've met Robert here at this church many times. Robert will come and visit this church often, coming up from Orange County. And Chad Farnan, that you're going to see this clip of on Fox News. Chad is a nephew of someone who attends this church. So if you guys are ready, pay attention. 5 minutes long.
Boy, is this one of the top stories on FoxNation.com. A teenager wins a lawsuit against a teacher who described creationism as, quote, superstitious nonsense. This is James Corbett, a history teacher at Capistrano Valley High School in California. Chad Farnan is the student who says he caught Corbett on tape bashing religion and conservatives. Here is a sampling of what James Corbett said.
Conservatives don't want women to avoid pregnancy. That's interfering with God's work. You gotta stay pregnant, barefoot in the kitchen, and have babies until your body collapses. And that's the news. That's not O'Reilly and Hannity. Those people are just liars.
Well, joining us now is the student who sued and won. That's Chad Farnan, and also Chad's attorney, Robert Tyler. He's also general counsel for Advocates for Faith and Freedom. Gentlemen, thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Thanks for having us.
Hey, Chad, what we just heard was apparently just the tip of the iceberg of what you were subjected to in your class. You caught 20 examples of this teacher saying offensive things on tape. Let's play yet another one for our audience and then get you to respond. Take a listen.
Okay.
I think it's offensive to oppose something that is in their best interests. Religion. You have to have something that is irrational to counter that rational approach. When you put on your Jesus glasses, you can't see the truth.
When you put on your Jesus glasses, you can't see the truth. Chad, you're a devout Christian. What was it like sitting in that class while your teacher was spouting this?
Well, it was just plain shocking that someone I'm supposed to have so much respect for, my teacher, would have such a clear agenda to bash Christianity, which happened to be my religion.
Okay, we've got yet another example. In fact, we've got dozens and dozens, but we highlighted a couple. Here is another where your professor is talking about the presence or lack thereof of God. He says, quote, Aristotle was a physicist, he said, no movement with the movers, and he argued that there sort of has to be a God. Of course, that's nonsense. This is the teacher. I mean, that's what you call deductive reasoning, and you hear it all the time with people who say, well, if all of this makes sense, makes up the universe is here, something must have created it. Faulty logic, very faulty logic. Chad, this is a European history professor. What place does it have in your classroom?
It has no place in the classroom. He talk about European history and just add his little snippets in and out, just his little comments, his rude comments about Christianity and God. So it had no place in the classroom.
Robert, I want to bring you in because Chad ended up going to court over all of these things that his teacher said. Of the 20 examples that Chad presented to this judge named Judge James Selna, the judge only found one truly objectionable and said that was in violation of Chad's rights, and Chad then actually won the lawsuit. What was that one that the judge thought was objectionable, and why only one?
Well, first of all, what the judge was looking at in this one particular comment upon which he ruled in our favor was the comment that, referring to creationism as superstitious nonsense, religious superstitious nonsense. And the court ruled in our favor on that particular item, hung its hat on that quote. It's a 100% victory for us. There are numerous other statements. We have hours and hours of audio tapes that Chad recorded because he was trying to just simply get prepared for this class. You know, the court, as so often they do, they went to great lengths to try to justify so much of what was said. But, you know, this is, it's kind of crazy in this day and age when we're having so many problems with the economy. I think these teachers should be sticking to what they're supposed to be teaching, reading, writing, arithmetic, and in this case, European history.
Right. Robert, clearly a violation of First Amendment rights here. Chad, I want to get back to you. What is it you're looking for in this lawsuit? What do you hope to accomplish?
I'm just hoping that all kids know that they have the right in the classroom, that they have no, the teachers have no right to discriminate against any religion, no matter what students believe. And students don't have a union like teachers do. When a teacher does something bad, the union's right behind them. But unlike the teachers, students, they have to stand up for themselves. And it's extremely hard to get teachers fired because of the teacher union. So that's what I'm hoping.
And Chad, you know, as Dave points out, this was supposed to be a European history class. You ended up getting a lesson in constitutional law when you brought your lawsuit. What do you take away from this whole experience?
Well, I know a lot about law, like you said, but it really helped me realize that teachers out there all over the place are doing this, and kids have no, like, they don't know their rights like I know now. So I'm hoping that kids can see this and, you know, say, hey, my teacher's not doing something right, and they can stand up for themselves.
Well, I hope there are fewer teachers out there like James Corbett, and maybe James Selma, the judge, took a lesson from this as well. We appreciate you guys being here, Robert Tyler and Chad Farnan. It's a great story, and it's a courageous battle that you're fighting. We appreciate your time this morning.
Good for you, Chad.
Isn't that awesome?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Taking a stand. You watch what God does with that kid. Over the years. You watch what happens. That's excellent. I love it. Well, listen, regarding that, first of all, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Wow. And then we'll end with this third point. We won't make it tonight, so we'll have to adjust things. But listen to the First Amendment. First Amendment of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the First Amendment. The secularist will view the First Amendment as Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. They view that as, oh, there can't be any religion. And then if you press them, they'll say, well, there can't be any state religion. Well, now they're getting closer to the truth. Do you guys all know why the First Amendment is the First Amendment? By the way, does anybody know who the author is of the First Amendment? The same guy who launched the war against the Muslim Barbary pirates in the Mediterranean, Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson's best friend, by the way, you got to go there someday. You can go take the time as I'm talking, take the time to read that a little bit. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And he references on all four panels of the Jefferson Memorial, he references God in every one of them. Well, he says that Congress shall make no law respecting a religion. His dear friend, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Danbury, Connecticut, said, Mr. President, my friend, now that you're president, remember, don't let religion become something that the state controls like we had in England. There must never be a state church. And Jefferson said, I assure you, as long as I have control or power or influence, there will never be a state church. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want a state church. And let me tell you something. Our kingdom is not of this world. We fight for what's right, and we'll go down swinging when we lose. But the truth of the matter is, we stand for salt and light because God called us to do that. Our kingdom is in heaven above. It's not of this world. My dear Muslim friends, they want this world for their kingdom. They can have it. Our kingdom is above. But check this out. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or any restriction of someone exercising their religious rights. Can you be a Buddhist in America? Can you be a Christian in America? Can you be a Muslim in America? Can you be an atheist in America? Absolutely. It's amazing. It's wonderful, isn't it? No one's challenging that. The First Amendment is to defend religion. Not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. But today we hear things like this, and we'll end here. I mean, really, we will. We hear people say like things like this. Hey, you know what? Isn't that to have the National Day of Prayer at the Civic Center, isn't that a violation of separation of church and state? The violation of separation of church and state. What is that? Where'd you get that from?
Oh, I heard it somewhere. It's got to be somewhere.
Well, what law is that? What article, what section, what amendment is that? You're not going to find it. The founding fathers never said that. They never wrote that down. It's absolutely amazing. I have been, you can read, you can go to Daily Kos. No, don't go there. It's a lunatic, insane magazine or blog or news source. It's insane. But they had a guy on there. I think it might still be on there. If you Google my name and the Daily Kos, you'll see what they said about me, have me arrested. They were going to turn me into the IRS because I encouraged you to register to vote, and that was a violation of the law of the separation of church and state. And I just laughed. They don't even know what they're talking about. This is America. It's not their America. It's our America. And young people today are growing up. You know what I want them to do? I want them to grow up on fire for Jesus. And I want them to get engaged in the culture, not hide in the corner and suck their thumb in the fetal position until it's over. I want them to be Daniels and Rebekahs and Deborahs. I want them to be like Calebs and Joshuas. Because you guys, if us oldies are going to sit it out, then let's get out of the way and let them lead. Young people today, they've been exposed to more junk than it took you and I 50 years to get exposed to. And they've seen all the junk already. They've heard all the stuff. It's terrible. But you know what? Perhaps they've also realized, you know what? This is not meaningful in life. The guys or the girls, the sex, the drugs, the games, the whatever. It's not meaningful. But if they meet the real Jesus and they live for him radically, I say, as I have been saying, and I'm going to keep saying, I want a church full of radicalized Christians.
Oh, I can't believe he said that.
Oh, no, no. Radicalized Christians. Radicalized Christians is the way it used to be. First, read your Bible, Book of Acts. That's radicalized Christians. They came into town. In my Spurs. No, they came into town with Bibles, you know, preaching the gospel, loving on people. All the people that were outside the city that nobody wanted, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the lepers, all the Christians went over there, gave them the gospel, bound up their wounds, took care of them, and made them a part of the family of God. That's radicalized Christianity. In fact, you know what? Radicalized Christianity should be normal. Should be normal. Father, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take what effort has gone on tonight and make it count. And Father, we pray right now for these young people. In fact, young people, can you just stand up while we're praying? just stand up. If you're 30 years of age or younger, will you stand, everybody? If you're 30 and under, will you stand? Father, we pray right now for these that are standing. Lord God, that they would first of all know you. That they have come to Jesus as the author and the finisher of their faith. And Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name also, Lord God, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Father, may they be absolutely empowered to be your witnesses in this world. Heavenly Father, I pray, we pray together, asking you to cause these that are standing, Lord, to know what they believe in. And Lord, when you call upon them, and that moment is before them to speak, that they would speak. And Lord, that they would be quiet when they're supposed to be quiet. But Lord, may they be incredible. Father, may they be, if any are tempted to be, I know they're tempted, but if any are given over, Lord, to get off the path and stray from your direction, Lord, and messing with drugs or sex or internet porn or stupid stuff, Lord God, that you would just do what you do. Lord, that you would just bring them back. Lord, that you'd break their little hearts for a moment in the repentance. And they, Lord, they would cling to you. And then, Father God, you'd give them amazing marching orders for this world. We need them. And Father, we pray that you'd bless them. And may they right now tonight be saying, Lord Jesus, use me like that. I want to be radicalized. I want to be so incredibly different. So Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.